This is Pastor Adam Lawson, First Apostolic Church of Shepherdsville. Thank you for tuning into our podcast, and thank you for your support. We hope you enjoy today's message. Praise God. I want to bring our attention to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and we're going to look at chapter 1 and verse 6. And it says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. And now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." Verse 12 says this, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service of the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Today I want to preach for just a little while the affliction that leads to your addition. The affliction that leads to your addition. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Nobody likes to be afflicted. Nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to be picked on. Nobody likes any of these adverse things. To better understand what this verse is really saying, I looked at Webster's Dictionary, and this is how it defines affliction: to distress so severely as to cause persistent suffering or anguish, trouble, injure. Synonyms are afflict, try, torment, torture, rack, meaning to inflict on a person something that is hard to bear. Afflict is a general term and applies to the causing of pain or suffering of acute annoyance, embarrassment, or any distress. Try suggests imposing something that strains the power of endurance or self-control. And torment suggests persecution or repeated inflicting of suffering or annoyance. Torture adds the implication of causing unbearable pain or suffering, and rack stresses straining or wrenching. All of these definitions have the air of causing us to feel like affliction ain't no good for us. We don't like that. We don't like to be in pain. I don't like to be uncomfortable. I'll just be real with you. I don't like to be uncomfortable. But affliction can be one of the greatest tools of your life if you allow it to be. I know all these definitions make them sound very negative and like it's sent to destroy the thing which it's bound for. But when we're dealing with the affliction and talking about God, just know that He's using these things to build you up. That these afflictions are for a season, but you're going to come out stronger on the other side. Things are going to get better. You're going to be a better person on the other side of that thing that you're struggling with, that thing that's sent to torment you and try you and hurt you. It's not always going to be this way. You are getting ready to be stronger. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." To make this verse real plain, real simple, so we can understand it, God's saying two things. One, He's not limited to what we think. He's not limited to how we do things. He's not limited to our mindset. He does things above us. As a child of God, we can never sit back and think that we can obtain all the understanding of God. We can't do it. Because as soon as we think we've got it figured out, God will move a different way. He is a God that he likes to change things up. He likes variety. He doesn't want to be figured out. He's not going to be figured out. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says this, and this is a Message version. It's written, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world and all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, and bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. Can I tell you, God will do things that don't make sense. He will bless you in a way that it doesn't make no sense. He will make a way out of no way. I talked about this earlier today when we came here. It didn't make no sense. We didn't have no finances. We didn't have anything. But guess what? God's ways are above our ways. And when we learn to trust God and we know that he's going to work everything out for our good, we understand that I can step out in faith and God has got me. We understand this. We understand that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. It didn't say that we were going to be abstained from travesty and tragedy. He said it's going to come, but joy is coming in the morning, and you're going to come out of this thing. It isn't always going to be this way. Clap your hands to the Lord. My, my, my. Secondly, God is saying that he's not limited to doing things the way that you think things ought to be done and that you think things would be proper. I want to remind you that Jesus spit in a blind man's eyes, made a mud ball, and then rubbed it in his eyes so he could see. He doesn't stick to the way we do things. He's perfect in all of his ways, and he can do exceeding and abundant if we will just trust him. Let me give you a perfect example. He did that. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And the man went and washed. The people of God need to learn how just to pray and stop trying to instruct God on how to be God. Quit trying to tell God how to do things. Just let him do it, okay? Because when we get our hands in it, we get it all messed up. There's things that seem to be going awry in your life right now. Let God have his perfect work. Know that he's doing something in it. Well, you don't understand, Brother Lawson. My kids are acting up. That's perfect timing right there. But let me tell you, there's going to be a day when he's running the aisles because he's full of the Holy Ghost because of God just did a miracle. Don't you underestimate what God is doing in the present because you don't understand. I don't understand why God does some of the things he does. I really don't. But I know that he works out everything for our good. Amen. Things that we are fighting and praying against the most, I have found, is usually the thing that God sends to bring us into submission, into subjection, and into another level of understanding of who he is. Can I tell you, there can't be a testimony without a test. So if you want God to do something miraculous in your life, get ready for a miracle need. Get ready for him to step in when you least expect it. What we got to understand is God uses these things to get glory. When I think back, one of the greatest things I've found and one of the funniest things I've found is that people think that a pastor and pastor's wife or church people don't go through anything. That's a hot lie. That is a hot lie. Because every one of us experiences something and trial and turmoil and tragedy. But it's the difference is, when you have faith in God, you realize it's all going to work out. You realize that this is not the end of the story. You see, it was my sickness and not my health that showed me that God was a healer. Come on, hear me today. My mother-in-law, it was looking real bad for a second. They were saying septic shock. She had to be raced to the hospital twice by ambulance. But it's there that we saw God be a healer. It was when I was laying on my back and I couldn't move because of spine surgery that I learned that God was a provider because I couldn't provide for my family. It was in my lack, not my abundance, that God showed me that he was a provider. It's when I didn't have a source of income that God stepped in and said, here, I'm going to show you what faithfulness does. And we never missed a bill. It was my failures, not my victories, that showed me how he would fight my battles. It was my failures. There's some battles that I tried to fight all by myself that when I stepped back and allowed God to fight them, he showed me that if you'll just step back and get out of the way, I will take care of this thing for you. Can I tell you, getting stressed out about it is not helping. I'm going to be very elementary here. How many of us, let's be real, came in today and we were a little stressed about something or another? Anybody? Okay. Can I tell you, you are too blessed to be stressed. God is going to work it out. I have this faith knowing, and we have been through some tough times, but that's how I know God to be faithful in all these things. Can I tell you, in this coming glory, God is not going to do for you what you can do for yourselves. Hear me. We have to do our part. Now, I can't expect to be blessed and only sit on my hands and wait for the blessing of God. It don't work like that. I have to do my part. Look at your neighbor and say, make sure you're doing your part. But when you do your part, then you can look to heaven and say, God, I did what I'm supposed to do. I need you. And it's that point where God can step in. In our scripture text, without giving a lot of background, the children of Israel were doing okay because Joseph was in control. Joseph had been set in Pharaoh's house. He was set over everything. He was a child of Israel. He was a child of God. He was blessed. But when Joseph died, a new Pharaoh rose. He didn't know who Joseph was. All he seen was a bunch of Israelites, a bunch of these Hebrew people running around. And he's like, Lord, there's a lot of them. We better get them under wraps. Joseph was sold into slavery. To give a little background on him, he was the son of Jacob. He wrestled with God. His name was changed to Israel. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, ended up in Potiphar's house, got lied on, thrown into an inner dungeon. And all because he had a dream. His brother sold him into slavery because he had a dream. He got into Potiphar's house, was lied on because he wouldn't fall in sin with Potiphar's wife. He got put in the inner dungeon. He translated a dream. And everybody forgot about him, even after he did what he was supposed to do. You know, sometimes it seems like good people finish last. It does. It seems like the more you do right, the more wrong comes your way. But I'm telling you, that's only for a season. God is keeping score. God is watching out for you. You are being made into who God needs you to be in these moments. And it's determined by your attitude during the trial. When we look at how Joseph faced all these false accusations, faced being sold into slavery, never once did he get a bad attitude. That was amazing to me. Here he is, he's got this dream of being over everybody, and he's sold into slavery. He gets into Potiphar's house, Potiphar buys him, he gets into Potiphar's house, takes control of everything. He's doing everything right, he's doing all the right things only to be lied on. Gets thrown in prison, does the right thing there. As a matter of fact, the jailer didn't even have to do his job because Joseph was doing it for him. The jailer trusted Joseph. And now there's a famine in all the land of Egypt. You see, Pharaoh had a dream. He couldn't figure out what it was. And there was a man says, I know a guy in a dungeon. He interprets dreams. It's been a couple years. I was supposed to tell you about him, but it's been a couple years. I forgot about him. It's on me. I forgot. Anybody ever felt forgotten? They went and got him. And here's the thing that captures my attention. before he would go to Pharaoh's court, by his own accord, he changed what he was wearing. He cleaned himself up. He already knew that I'm coming out of this thing. Can I tell you, when you change what's going on up here and you start seeing things in a more positive light and you start changing the way you see things, things will start going your way. When he come out of the dungeon, he already knew, I'm going to the Pharaoh's house and I'm going to stay there. I'm not going back. I'm going to go ahead and get cleaned up now because God's getting ready to bless me. Can I tell you, I wish two or three would get that mindset and attitude. God's getting ready to bless me. I might have been in dungeon for a little while, but there's some things moving in my favor. There's a revival getting ready to happen in my life. Things are changing. And so he gets in the Pharaoh's house. He interprets the dream. He says, hey, you're going to have 7 years where everything's going to go real good, and then you're going to have 7 years where there ain't going to be no food nowhere. And here's what I would do, Pharaoh. And he lays out a plan, and Pharaoh says, well, who would be smart enough to oversee something like this? I've waited for this moment. He said, I'm your guy. I can do this. And he set him over it. The famine hit all of Egypt. And it hit his brothers too. His brothers came back and didn't recognize him. And to make a long story short, Joseph pulled him in. And he said, my brethren, it's me, it's Joseph. And they were terrified. They thought that he was going to do something bad to them. And he said, fear not. What you meant for bad, God meant for good. Can I understand? The bad things that happen in your life can be turned in an instant. God can do it. He can change it right now. The very thing that seems like it's going to take you out, God can turn it in a minute. Can I tell you, God's getting ready to turn some things around here. God's getting ready to change things. You just hold on, because what's going to happen is God is going to bless you in front of the ones that meant to hurt you. But about 60 years after the death of Joseph, a revolution took place. Old dynasty was overthrown. Upper and Lower Egypt were united into one kingdom. And that king that formerly reigned in Thebes, it's probable that he would know nothing about the Hebrews. And they were just foreigners and shepherds. And he just didn't like them. He come in, he said, I don't like these people. They had been favored for so long because of what Joseph had done. But Joseph's gone now. And now they're just strangers. Let me ask this. Anybody ever been disliked by someone just because they didn't know you? They just didn't like you. They didn't like your looks. I've had people just not like my looks. I know that's hard to believe, but they just didn't like the way I looked. You left a little too quick at that one. But it was bad that the new king didn't know the Hebrews, but he just didn't like them. Exodus 1 and 9 through 11, and he, the new king, said unto his people, behold, the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal with them wisely, lest they multiply and come to pass when they're fought out of war. They join our enemies, fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And so what does he do? He sets taskmasters over them. He's got people out there beating them with whips on the daily. Let me give you some insight that's going to help you. You can't be so messed up trying to enjoy life that you're not thinking about what the enemy's plotting against you. You've got to understand and be prepared that there's going to be an attack. Look, I would love to tell you that when you get into the church, it's just a tiptoe through the tulips and it's all cupcakes and puppy dog tails. It's not. It is a fight. You're now trying to take up space in the enemy's kingdom. But can I tell you, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. One of the problems that I've seen in the church is that we've not been trained to think. We've been trained and we've been taught just to believe God and everything will be all right. And yes, it will be God, but he also gave us common sense to be aware of things coming around us, and we have to be aware of the enemy's traps. Amen. We've got to be aware that there are things that are going to be set, traps for us. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us if we are not, because we are not ignorant of his devices. The Message says it like this: after all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. 1 Corinthians 14:38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Can I tell you? You have to know there's some things, there's some places I don't go because the enemy's going to try to trip me up. There's some people I don't hang around because I know that the enemy's going to try to trip me up. There's some things I don't watch because I know the enemy's going to try to trip me up. There are some actions I don't do because I know the enemy's going to try to trap me up. We cannot be ignorant of these things. How many of us know our hot buttons? How many of us have people that we know like to push our hot buttons? See, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know. And so the Bible says, now, if you want to go get in that and get all stirred up, go ahead. If you want to be ignorant, let you be ignorant. But we have to be understanding that the enemy is going to try to trip us up. The Geneva Bible study says this: the church ought not to care for those who are stubbornly ignorant and will not abide to be taught. So we got to understand, if somebody causes us to get out of character, we need to avoid them. We need to love them. We need to pray for them. But I'll pray for you while you're over there. I don't want to be around you. Amen. So what is God saying in this sermon? First, God's saying that he's not limited to and doesn't think the way we think. Amen. We agreed with that, right? His ways are above our ways. He doesn't see things like we see him. Secondly, God is saying that he's not limited to doing the things the way that you think things ought to be done or the way that you think is proper. You know, I love it because in the book of Acts, when they come rolling out in the street after they received the Holy Ghost, everybody thought they were drunk, and Peter had to correct them and say, they ain't drunk like you think. Why would the Lord do that? Because he was doing a new thing. When God starts doing a new thing in your life, it's going to look a lot different than what you came from. And so we can't be afraid. I feel like a 2.0 message today. We can't be afraid to let go of what used to be and grab a hold of what God has for us. We can't dwell on the past. We've got to reach for the future that God has for us. And I'll be honest with you, it looks a lot different than what you came from. Don't miss this. Some of you will get it right off, and it will be hard for you not to jump up and praise God. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Your promotion is coming off the back of your affliction. Your joy is coming off the back of your affliction. True humility is coming off the back of your affliction. Your blessing is coming off the back of your affliction. Understand today, the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. You may be going through it right now, but joy is coming in the morning. It is going to be okay. Look at your neighbor, tell them it's going to be okay. I'm about to be blessed. Whenever I get stressed, look, we all get stressed. Y'all can pretend like you're holier than thou, and that's fine. But I know there's sometimes I get stressed. But when I realize who holds it all, there's no reason for me to be stressed. As long as I'm walking in his perfect will, God is taking care of the rest of it. As long as I'm doing my part, God is taking care of it. Can I tell you, your miracle and your wisdom is coming off the back of your affliction. I'm going to tell you, pain is a perfect teacher. Hurt is a teacher. Affliction is a teacher. It will teach you some things. Amen. We have been praying, God, make me more like you. Anybody prayed that? God, I want to be more like you. Lord, I want you to remember, he took some stripes. He took a crown of thorns. He took humiliation. He was stripped naked and hung on a tree for everyone to see. He was mocked. I want to be more like you, Jesus. And even after all that, he said, Father, it's not against them. They don't know what they're doing. He had perfect strength in that. And ma'am, sir, that's what we're looking for. In your affliction, you will grow. In all these things, you will grow. And we say, God, make me more like you. And to be like him, you have to be willing to go through some of the things that he went through. Your Christ-likeness comes only through the back of affliction. This is the kind of life you've been invited to. I know. I have seen affliction. I have seen people turn their backs on me. The very person that you thought you could count on turn their back on you. Do you know that God allows that God can work through that? We can't depend on men. We can't. We are weak at best. And God will allow that moment for you to trust him. And when you learn to trust him, he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, me and my sister, we don't talk very often, but I know that if I need something, all I got to do is call her and she'll be there. Jesus is even closer than that. There's some people in this church that I can call, and whatever I need, they're going to drop everything and make it happen. And it's hard to believe, but Jesus is even closer than that. We got to understand that. We have to understand that the season we're in, my Lord, is only temporary. One of my favorite testimonies, I was going through the test of my life. I was working in concrete. I hate concrete. And I worked with a bunch of roughneck guys, and I had a boss that absolutely hated me. He was one of those that he hated the way I looked. I guess I looked dumb to him. I don't know. But he would intentionally make my job harder. He would intentionally do things just to make my job harder. And I remember pouring a gas station. We were pouring a big old gas station. And we had been working all day. It was about 85, 90 degrees out. And we were pulling concrete and finishing it and whatnot. Well, we had come to the next section that we had to pour. And whenever they wanted to be real jerks, they would just pile the concrete up real high and make you pull it out with a rake instead of making it even. And he decided that day that was the day to pick on Adam. He piled it up about that high, and I just started raking. And he was waiting for my face to get all twisted up. Anybody ever been working and something not go right, and you make that ugly face? Or that twisted up face that just looks awful? I did something he wasn't ready for. I don't know what it was, but the joy of the Lord hit me. That's what it was. I say I don't know what it was, but it was the joy of the Lord. And I started smiling. I'm going to tell you, it almost hurt my face. I was smiling so hard. And that fella, he looked at me, and he said, "What are you smiling about?" "Nothing." "You better tell me what you're smiling about, or I'm going to make your job harder." I'm thinking to myself, I don't think you can make it any harder right now. And after a little bit of persistence, I looked at him. I said, "You really want to know what I'm thinking?" "Yeah, I wouldn't have asked if I didn't want to know." I told him, I said, "It ain't always going to be this way. It will not always be this way." He goes, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Let me go ahead and tell you what God's getting ready to do." And I began to speak my destiny. Let me tell you something. There is power in the words you speak. If you say that my husband or my wife is never going to make it to church, they're never going to make it to church. But if you start prophesying and start saying, "I see them. They're standing right here. And this is how God's going to use them," something changes. I'm going to be blessed. And that's what I said. Look, I feel it like I did that day. I said, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. It ain't always going to be this way. At this time next year, I'm going to pull up on one of your job sites. I'm going to be driving an SUV." At that time, I was driving a broke-down, wrecked Chrysler. I said, "I'm going to be driving an SUV, and I'll be dressed in a suit, and y'all will still be out here pulling concrete." And he laughed and started making my job harder. But as he made it harder, I just kept kept raking and kept smiling. Now, I had to do my part. I had to study for some certifications. But guess what? Just true to my word, 1 year later, I pulled up in a Jeep Grand Cherokee wearing a suit. And I looked him straight in the eyes. I said, I told you so. Why? Because I done made it up in my mind and I spoke some things in faith that God was going to do. Can I tell you? You can speak some things into existence. Your affliction can make for your addition if you let it. So what affliction have you faced? Well, you don't understand my affliction. Oh, that's the wonderful thing about a testimony and living for God, because you get to experience all kinds of things. Betrayal? Oh, yeah. I had some of the very people I trusted the most talking about me at their kitchen table while I wasn't around. But you know what? God fixed it. He was working things out for my good. Can I tell you that when I was laying on my back, I had to have spine surgery, that God allowed me to come out of that thing stronger. All these things are sin. You've been hurt by somebody you love? Guess what? We all have. Joseph had. Joseph had been hurt by the people he loved the most, his own family. And when it all come about, what did he do? He forgave them, because he understood he would have never got where he needed to be without them. I want you to take a mental inventory of that, of how even in the worst situations it drove you into a better tomorrow. Your affliction leads to your addition. You get to learn things as you go. The things that were sent to harm you, God can move in your favor. The things that you thought were never going to be, you can see come to fruition. Joseph knew that his dreams were going to come true regardless of what he saw. He knew that God was at work in the midst. It's amazing to me how the enemy, in the midst of you moving in God, he'll try to send substitutes. You see, in the world's eyes, Joseph could have done whatever with Potiphar's wife and nobody been wiser. But what did Joseph say? He didn't say, I couldn't do the sin against Potiphar. No, no. He said, I couldn't do such a sin against God. Because he knew that God had a plan for his life and he wasn't going to sin against God. See, God has a plan for us. And when we decide that, God, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. Whatever it is, God, I'm going to walk after you. Everything that was sent to afflict you becomes a blessing. It becomes a learning. It becomes something to propel you into the next stage. Amen. Your Christ-likeness comes only on the back of affliction. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done. The very same people that he healed were in that crowd that day, but I don't see a record where they stood up for him. The very same disciples that walked with him for 3.5 years were nowhere to be found that day. As a matter of fact, the one he gave the keys to the kingdom to cursed next to a fire and said he didn't know him. But that same one ended up preaching the very first gospel message. Understand that affliction is not the end. He gave us a step-by-step on how to do it. You see, our salvation came by affliction. Blood had to be shed for our salvation. That's how we are saved. By his blood, by the work that was done at Calvary. Our comfort came by affliction. Our deliverance came by affliction. Christ was our example on how to suffer. Yes, things get tough. The Bible lets us know that it rains on the just and the unjust. So what's the difference? If I'm going to face trouble, whether I live for God or not, why live for God? What's the point? The point is that He's with us when we live for Him. He gives us hope for tomorrow. We know it doesn't end in the affliction. We know that there's a brighter day coming. We know that in the end, He gets all the glory, and that He'll not send more on us than we can bear without making a way of escape. There are some things that are too tough for us, but in that, He makes a way of escape. There's some things that we're going to overcome, and there's other things that He has to make a way of escape. But we're going to go through things, but Jesus wants to use those things to build us. Amen. He was our example of how to pray through. He knew He was going to go to Calvary, and He went to that Garden of Gethsemane, and He prayed. And He found Himself praying by Himself. He looked at the disciples, "Could you not watch with Me for 1 hour?" Let me say this, there's some things that you're going to have to go through by yourself. Jesus did. And He prayed until there were great drops of blood and sweat mixed together, because He knew what was coming. And the words He said, "If it be so, Father, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done." He was our example on how to be hated and not be a hater. Not everybody's going to like us, but it's okay. We still got to love everybody. Not everybody's going to agree with us. We still got to love everybody. There's going to be people who outright slander us. You think they didn't slander Jesus? But He was the perfect example. He didn't hate them, not one. As a matter of fact, He loved them even the more. That's where we got to get to. He was our example of how to be talked about and to keep your mouth shut. Long time ago, when I was a young kid, I heard some people talking about a guy I worked with. And I said, "Doug, I heard some people talking about you today." And Doug was an older guy. He's about 60 years old. And he said, "Adam," he said, "I'm going to help you today." I said, "Okay." He said, "If they're talking about me, they're leaving somebody else alone. And their opinion don't matter to me, so it's okay." When you understand that people are going to say things, and it's okay, because that's what people do. Jesus, when He was falsely accused, the Bible lets us know that He was dumb as a shear before its shear. He didn't say a word. Your actions say more than your mouth could ever do. But I'm going to leave you with this. The more they afflicted them, the more they grew. You may be in the fight of your life right now. Anybody struggling? Just be real. You're having a tough time. Seems like all hell's broke loose in your life. I mean, some of us buy new cars and they break down, and it's okay, because God makes a way. Just because your car broke down doesn't mean that you're falling out with God. It means life's happening. I had somebody tell me a few years ago, "The devil gave me a flat tire." No, the devil didn't give you a flat tire. Your bald tires gave you a flat tire. But in all of this, God can use it to draw you closer. God can use these things to make you stronger. How many of us have been through some rough stuff? Some stuff that would probably make other people be like, "You? No." Those very same things made you who you are today. a stronger version of you, an overcoming version of you. Stand with me today as I get the music to come.